Today's sermon text is 2 Timothy 2, 8 through 13. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. You may be seated.
Thanks, Trevor, for reading this morning. Appreciate that. It's good to see all of you here this morning. Pastor Mark has been taking us through a series of 1 John. It's been very helpful, very encouraging. And then every other month or so, we take a break and we jump back into 2 Timothy. I understand that makes it hard for you guys to whole context and kind of remember, wow, what did we talk about last time? But hopefully we can try to get on the same page, because I think Paul has some very challenging things to say to us this morning as he continues his letter to Timothy, his second letter to Timothy. Seeing today that suffering for the gospel is our calling, and we are to look to Jesus, the victorious King. And so trying to unpack some of the context here of chapter 2 of 2 Timothy, and just a reminder that Paul is writing this letter currently suffering in a severe imprisonment. He ultimately knows that he's nearing the end, and we know from history that he will eventually be executed by Nero. He knows that his time has come, and he is nearing the end, and he is writing to Timothy to encourage him, to exhort him, to prepare him to continue on the ministry without Paul. Timothy has been pastoring the church in Ephesus. Paul left him in Ephesus to be the pastor and shepherd of that church, to navigate them through false teachers and their false teaching. He was a young man, and he had quite the task before him. And Paul is continually encouraging, stay the course, stay true to sound doctrine. Look to Christ. In the last time that we were together, we went through Paul's example of the good soldier of Jesus Christ, the athlete, and the hardworking farmer, remembering from those what we are to take from the soldiers, that we are to live all of life with an unhindered focus on the Lord, aimed at pleasing him. This is what we're called to. Jesus Christ, in a sense, using that analogy of the soldier, we are to please the one who enlisted us. That is the Lord. He has called us out of darkness into marvelous light. The athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. We are to live a life of integrity, uprightness, discipline, and obedience. We are to compete by the rules. God has given us his word. He's called us to a holy calling. He's called us to a holy life. As we talked about last time, man, it's so tempting to just think, well, I know that's what God's word says, but I think it'll be okay if I just do it slightly different. And maybe we're not even that honest with ourselves to actually admit that that's what we're doing. But there's always a temptation to not compete according to the rules. There's always a justification for why am I doing what I'm doing. And Paul says it's important to live obediently. It's important to live uprightly. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. And then lastly, his example of the hardworking farmer. As we toil and labor unto the Lord by the grace which he supplies, we are to anticipate the blessing of God's provision for us. As we walk in obedience, empowered by the grace of Christ, we are to trust and anticipate that blessing will come. Fruitfulness will come. This is God's design. This is God's promise. And just as Paul started his letter to Timothy, this is one of Paul's main themes, suffering. Right? Even when he started in verse 3, he says, share in suffering as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And Paul continues that theme through this passage as he continues on. And he continues to highlight these themes of his letter of the lordship of Jesus Christ, suffering, and being empowered by the grace of Christ. And so this morning we are looking at suffering for the gospel is our calling. Look to Jesus, the victorious King. And Paul starts and he says in verse 8, remember Jesus. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel. And we will see here in this section of scripture that we are to entrust ourselves to Jesus, our victorious King. This idea, Paul starts with a command here. There's an exhortation, right? Remember. But I think it's important to understand that this word remember is not just to think about or to keep in mind. I think that's a pretty common way that we think about remembering. Oh, I should give thought to that. Right? But this idea of remember comes with this sense of, yes, think about, keep in mind, but respond accordingly. This remembering should motivate us to action. Respond accordingly. This ties into kind of where Paul began chapter 2, where he says, be strengthened by the grace in Christ. Remember Jesus Christ. And then he goes on to say, give two kind of distinctives, right? Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. Risen from the dead. Even as we talked about this morning in the call to worship, Christ is victorious. He's risen from the dead. He's alive. Romans chapter 6, verse 9 says, we know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. Praise God. Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, ruling, reigning King. 1 Corinthians, Paul, again, a letter that Paul has written. In chapter 15, in the latter part of verse 54 and following, he says, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is victorious, and praise be to God. God gives us the victory in Christ because he has called us out of darkness into marvelous light. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. We are victorious in Christ. Now, that may not seem so likely because Paul's in prison and in chains. But we need to think about actual realities rather than circumstantial realities. What is happening here? Paul is reminding Timothy, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. He is victorious, and God has given us victory in Christ. He goes on to make a second quantification here. Remember Jesus Christ, the offspring of David. It's kind of interesting, really, if you think about it. Paul, these are two very interesting things to point out when you say, remember Jesus Christ. But I think they're important. Because number one, Christ is risen from the dead, and he is victorious, and he's the offspring of David. And what does that mean? That has massive implications about who God is, how he works, what is his nature and character, and the flow of history. The offspring of David. If we go all the way back to 2 Samuel, David is currently ruling as king, and he has just built a house for himself, and he feels the conviction of, wow, I've built this marvelous, spectacular house for myself, and God dwells in a tent. That's not right. And he has this heart and desire to build God a temple. In this dialogue, God says, no, you're not going to build a temple, but your son will build a temple. And here we see a covenant promise that God makes with David to be filled immediately, but ultimately to be fulfilled in Jesus Christ. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 and following, God is saying, when your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Well, in the immediate context here, Solomon is the one that God is talking about. Solomon is the one that built God's temple, right? David's son, who took the throne of David. But what God is establishing here is a covenant with David that Solomon didn't stay on the king, on the throne forever, right? He died. But God is giving a promise that there will be an heir who will remain on the throne forever. He's talking about Jesus Christ. The ultimate future fulfillment will be in Jesus Christ. This is important, church. And here we see in Luke chapter 1, the Christmas story, right? Jesus' incarnation is the fulfillment of God's promise to David. We see this in the angel's proclamation to Mary, foretelling of the birth of Jesus. And in Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 30, the angel said to her, to Mary, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." This is the fulfillment of God's promise to David back in 2 Samuel. And ultimately, church, if we back that up farther, this is ultimately God's fulfillment of his promise in Genesis in the garden, that the woman's offspring will crush the head of the serpent. This is what is so amazing about Paul saying, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, victorious, the offspring of David. Because it's the fulfillment of so many prophecies. It's a testimony of who our God is throughout the course of generations to accomplish his plan and his purpose. Yes, God told Adam and Eve that there will be coming one who will crush the head of the serpent, Jesus Christ. But throughout that, there's a promise to Abraham. And if we look at Matthew chapter 1, and we look at the genealogy of Jesus Christ, what does it say? Jesus, the son of David, the son of Abraham. God made a covenant with Abraham that through his offspring, all the nations would be blessed. Again, finding fulfillment in Jesus Christ. God is accomplishing his plan and purpose that he established before time, before the ages. This is important because it helps structure why should we remember Jesus? Because everything about our life, he is the crux. It's his life, death, burial, resurrection, and ascension that changes everything. Remember Jesus because in remembering Jesus, we will be motivated to act accordingly. We will be empowered to act accordingly. Paul goes on in this verse 8, talking about Jesus. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel. This is the gospel, Jesus Christ. We are a people of hopelessness because we are enemies of God. The law came to expose our sinfulness and help us to realize that there's no way we can live what God calls us to. But now we have hope because God has sent his son, Jesus Christ. This is the gospel message. There is a way to be restored with a holy God, and it's through Jesus Christ. Paul says, as preached in my gospel, I've heard some liberal theologians say that Paul's gospel is different than the gospel. That is not true. Paul's gospel is the gospel. It's not some different gospel that Paul made up so we can just discount what the Apostle Paul says. That is unbiblical and not right. We can see in Galatians chapter 1, Paul establishes, where did he receive this gospel? He said, for I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ himself appeared to the Apostle Paul. The gospel was given to Paul through Jesus Christ. It had been entrusted to him. In Paul's letter, first letter to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 and following, Paul's talking about the law. And he says, now we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient. And he goes on to unpack this whole list of lawlessness and disobedience, right? But he finishes this statement by saying, the law is laid down not for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine, in accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. Paul's gospel is in accordance with sound doctrine. It was given to him by the Lord Jesus Christ, and he preached it faithfully. Paul's life displayed an absolute ownership of and commitment to the gospel. In a sense, we can see Paul's life as a practical display of remembering Jesus and living accordingly. For Paul, Jesus wasn't just some thought, head knowledge that he had. It was his life. Jesus met him on the Damascus Road, and he had a fervor to persecute the church. And God radically changed his heart and life. And with that same fervor, now he proclaims and promotes the gospel. This is what Paul is calling us to follow. And in verses 9, we see that nothing will hinder the power and effectiveness of God's word. So as we continue on this thought of remember Jesus, preached according to the gospel of Paul, and he ties into his next statement, the reality of his situation is because of the gospel. He says, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal, but the word of God is not bound. Paul understands clearly that the reason that he is in prison, suffering, and convicted as a criminal is because he is preaching and living out the gospel of Jesus Christ. Church, this is what we need to be reminded of. Gospel life results in suffering. And this is our calling. 2 Timothy, the same letter, chapter 1, verse 8, Paul says, share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Just a few verses earlier than where we are this morning. 2 Timothy 2, 3. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. A little bit later in this letter, in chapter 3, verse 12. All who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. I think in some ways we want that to be a suggestion and not a reality. But this is the reality. Paul's life is a testimony to it. Countless saints throughout history, their lives are a testimony to the reality of this. And I think that the challenge for us this morning, church, is Are we remembering Jesus and living life accordingly? Or do we, in a sense, know that this is the result and consequences of living faithfully to the gospel, and we have a temptation to back away from it? We may be compromised where we should speak. We may let things ride because, well, that's not that big of a deal. God calls us to follow the example of Jesus Christ and the Apostle Paul. 1 Peter tells us the same thing. 1 Peter 4. Peter writes, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. Instead," he says, "rejoice." Do not be surprised. Rejoice. You know that this is what you've been called to. Rejoice, why? Rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. In essence, this is what Paul is telling us in this passage. We need to live in light of eternity. Eternity is coming. Yes, living life here and suffering and persecution is not fun, it's not pleasant. But we endure it because of the grace of Christ. Be strengthened by the grace of Christ. Know all these things. Rejoice because God's presence and power are with us. It's not surprising to him. He's accomplishing his plan and his purpose through his people, which incorporates suffering and difficulty. This idea of criminal, I think, is something that we shouldn't move past. We should think about that and dwell on that for a second. Paul's gospel-saturated life brought about his conviction as a criminal, resulting in chains. This word that Paul uses, criminal, means evildoer. Don't just skip by that too quickly. Because I think in some ways we think, well, we know Paul's not an evildoer. He's the apostle. But this was life. The world deemed him a criminal. This is how the world views Christ and his followers. Now, Paul interacted with people that had the power and authority to convict him and put him in jail. We live in a world where people think the same way of us, but at this point, they don't all have the power and authority to put us in prison. I'm sure there's quite a few that would want to. They deem what we think and what we believe and how we live as hate speech. Criminal, an evil doer. Church, are you willing to be labeled and even convicted of being an evil doer for living out the gospel? I think everything about that goes against the justifications of our mind. I'm not an evildoer. I'm living out truth. That's got to be hard to live in that tension. But this is exactly what Christ did. This word criminal that Paul uses has only been used 4 times in the New Testament. One here, and the other 3 are referred to the thieves, the criminals on the cross that were crucified with Jesus Christ. The connection here: Jesus was considered a criminal deserving death. He was put to death as a criminal, an evildoer. Paul was a criminal deserving of death. He will eventually be put to death by Nero. And church, here is the connection. We are called to follow their example. Suffering for the gospel is our calling. Look to Jesus, the victorious King. The writer of Hebrews writes in chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Church, this is what Peter is saying. Do not be surprised. When you live out the gospel, people are offended. Paul says in Romans 1, everyone knows that there is a God. What they do is suppress that truth. And when you put that back in their face, the responses are not good, right? And they can vary. But here's the reality. We should expect that. Do not be surprised. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. When we shine the light in the darkness repels from it. But Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross and despised the shame, we are to rejoice when we share Christ's sufferings so that we may rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. Not only are we to suffer for the sake of the gospel, we are to rejoice in those sufferings. Church, we need to look to Jesus, the victorious King, to empower us, because in ourself, in our flesh, this is not happening. Remember Jesus. He's victorious. His presence and power are with us to empower us to walk in obedience to what he calls us to. May we run with endurance and joy the race set before us. Here, I think we see this idea of joy from Paul, right? He is in a severe imprisonment. So we know that from the testimony of his letter. So many people turned away from him because they were ashamed of his chains. They deserted him. There's something significant about this imprisonment. It will end in death. There would be a temptation for Paul to be discouraged and down. But he recognizes the true reality of his situation. He's suffering. He's bound with chains. But here's the reality. The word of God is not bound. What a bold exclamation, right? There's an exclamation point there. The word of God is not bound. Praise God. How often do we interpret our circumstances and our situations by grumbling and complaining because it's not how we wanted life to go down? Are we trusting that God is sovereign and his plan and purpose is being accomplished and that his word is not bound? It doesn't go out void, but it accomplishes all that God purposes for it? That's mind-blowing. And it's hard to not think that there isn't a sense of joy and hope in Paul's words. Yes, he is suffering severely and he will lose his life. But he rejoices because God's not thwarted. His word will go forward and he rejoices in that reality. Nothing restrains or constrains God's plan and purpose as his word goes out. Church, do you believe that? Nothing constrains or restrains God's plan or purpose as his word goes out. That is awesome. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, offspring of David. He is the ruling, risen, reigning king. He has all authority, and he will accomplish his plan and purpose. Oh, may God help us to remember that when life doesn't go the way we think it ought, God's plans are not thwarted. They're being accomplished. How many examples in Scripture do we see this exemplified? We could probably spend all day going through them. I just want to give you a couple, right? The Philippian jailer in his household in Acts 16, the story there. Paul and Silas are put in prison because they've cast out this demon from this slave girl, and the people that made their money from her no longer can make their money, and they're upset. And so they stir up these people, and Paul and Silas are thrown in prison. And we read in the story that they're just, you know, really sulking and grumbling and complaining and just really torched that God would do this. No, it's not how you remember that story. What is their response? They sing. They're praying and singing. It's pretty hard to sing when you're down. You can, but it's pretty hard. They're praying and singing, implying that they're entrusting themselves to God. They're remembering Jesus, and they're trusting that God has a plan and purpose in what they're going through. And boy, does he ever, right? They're praying, they're singing. This earthquake happens. All the doors of the jail are bursted open. The jailer awakes, and he's about to kill himself because he says, my life is forfeit because my prisoners are gone. And Paul says, don't. It's all right. We're all here. And through that process, the jailer and his whole entire household come to faith in Christ. Through that praying and singing, the gospel message was most likely proclaimed. Why would the jailer know to even engage them on these things? Because they're exalting Christ. They're remembering Jesus and acting accordingly. Paul, once again in prison, it's a common theme. He writes to the church in Philippi in chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. He says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me, being in prison, has really served to advance the gospel. Again, he recognizes I'm in prison and the gospel advances. So that it has become known to throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. The gospel is still going forward. Paul's in prison and he's sharing it with his captors, his guards. But yet, here's the thing. He says, and most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. We have no idea what God will do through the situations of suffering that we endure for his name and for the gospel. This is not what you would expect. But this is the testimony of Scripture time and time again. You think of Jesus on the cross, which I think maybe is an example that's hard to relate to because we know that that had to be necessary. Put yourselves in the position of the disciples. This is not what they're expecting. This is not how they think this is going down. Even though Jesus told them plainly several times, they didn't get it. Jesus is put on the cross and he's died and they are scattered, totally discouraged. This is not how we thought life was supposed to go down. This is how our God works. Our call is to suffer for the sake of the gospel, just like Jesus, just like Paul. Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. He's writing these things to Timothy to encourage him. Know that when you stand for the gospel, suffering will come, but know that the word of God is not bound. It goes forward. Even though circumstances may seem bleak, the word of God is not bound. Church, how do you respond in circumstances of suffering? Do you sing and pray? Are you thoughtful about living out and preaching the gospel? Do you see this as, man, this is a gospel opportunity right here? That's convicting to me, church, because that's not normally how I respond. My temptation is to be discouraged. Is to ask the question, okay, God, why is this happening? I don't really like this. But yet, we need to remember Jesus Christ and act accordingly. We need to sing and pray. We need to be grateful and joyful, and we need to have that the word of God is not bound here. God's doing something. I need to be attentive. I need to pay attention. Even in Paul's current severe imprisonment, we see him writing letters to Timothy to encourage, to exhort. He's still gospel-mindsetted, even though he's in chains. He probably doesn't have an interaction with a whole lot of people, but he's still writing to impact the lives of other people, Timothy and Timothy's church, and us. Paul doesn't sulk. He's not feeling sorry for himself. He's busy about the kingdom work. As he goes on in verse 10, we see that we need to endure suffering for the sake of God's elect. And in verse 10, Paul writes, therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they may also obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Whenever there's a therefore, we need to find out why is the therefore, what is the therefore, therefore. Right? It's important. Paul is making a connection here. He's connecting all these things. Remember Jesus Christ, preached by my gospel. That's the reason why I'm suffering and bound in chains. But the word of God is not bound. That's why the therefore is therefore. That is what the therefore is therefore. Pardon me. The word of God is not bound. That is why he endures everything for the sake of the elect. That's a pretty profound statement. Because Paul understands the word of God does not go out void. Paul understands God's sovereignty and that he will accomplish his plan and purpose. Remember Jesus Christ. He's brought his promise to fruition all the way from Genesis to Luke to the New Testament. This is our God. He knows that the word of God is not bound. Therefore, he's willing to endure everything for the sake of God's elect. The reality that the word of God is unbound and effectual guides Paul's convictions and directs his life. Paul endures everything for the sake of the elect. That's not an insignificant phrase, church. Paul endures everything. Remember the context of this. This isn't an imprisonment where he has the freedom to come and go. He's bound with chains. People were ashamed and turned away from him. And yet he says, I will endure this for the sake of the elect. He knows that God's word is not bound, that it is living and active, and that God is calling his people to himself using the means of the proclamation of the gospel. Paul is on a mission to preach and live out the gospel. He's remembering Jesus, and he's acting accordingly, and he's willing to endure everything to see God's people obtain the salvation that is only found in Christ. Man, that is a radical, practical application of love God and love people. That is a radical application of being Christ-centered and others-oriented. You're willing to live your life for the gospel and endure everything for the sake of knowing that God has an elect and the gospel needs to go forward. Church, why are we here? Do we understand why we're here? Now, I want you to think about that question in kind of two ways, right? I want you to think about what do you believe about that question? Why do you think that you're here? And I would gather that most people would be able to give the right answer. We understand why we're here. But the other facet of how I want you to think about that question is, what does the testimony of your life communicate about what you believe about that question? We know stuff. We have knowledge. But is it transforming our heart and life? In a sense, are we remembering Jesus and acting accordingly? Why are we here? It's not to gather up material possessions for selfish consumption. That is a temptation. That is a distraction. That's not to say that stuff is bad. God has graciously given us all things to be enjoyed with thanksgiving, looking to him as the giver of all good things. But man, we can so quickly turn that into an idol. We're here about gathering stuff for our pleasure. It's not to entertain ourselves or satisfy our fleshly desires. Again, that's not to say that if you enjoy entertainment, that's bad. If it becomes an idol, it's bad. It's not why you're here. It's not to seek out a life of ease and comfort and safety. Man, how much of our life is spent trying to facilitate a life of ease and comfort and security? That's not why we're here. And it's not to grow in power and prestige so that our pride is bolstered. We feel good about ourselves and the accomplishments that we've made. Our purpose statement here at our church is making known the glory of God in all of life to the delight and satisfaction of all peoples. It's a pretty all-encompassing statement. Making known the glory of God in all of life to the delight and satisfaction of all peoples. What Paul is teaching us here comes under that umbrella. He is challenging us to consider his way of life and emulate it. He's not just writing to Timothy to say, hey, look at me. I'm willing to do this. Give me props. He's sharing his life as a testimony of this is what we're called to do. Remember Jesus and act accordingly. That means suffer for the gospel. Trust that the word of God is not bound. We are to live lives of loving God with all our heart and our soul and mind and strength, and we are to love others as ourselves. We are to have this mind that Paul had, willing to endure everything for the sake of God's elect. Paul clearly affirms that there is the reality of the elect of God. He doesn't shy away from that. He teaches that throughout his letters. God has chosen his people in Christ before the foundation of the world, Ephesians 1:4. This was the plan before the ages began. This is 2 Timothy 1:9. From before time eternal, this was God's eternal plan. He had a people predestined, called out, elect throughout the ages. And we are to proclaim the gospel, the truth of God's word, that they may obtain that salvation in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Paul affirms this reality of God's elect, but rather than allowing God's sovereignty to woo him into complacency, isn't sometimes that the temptation? Well, God's sovereign. He's got a plan. He will make this happen. What does that have to do with me? Well, it has everything to do with you. God has ordained the means of this to happen. It involves us. Paul does not allow God's sovereignty to woo him into complacency. In fact, it stirs him to passionately live his life driven to see God's elect obtain salvation. Salvation through the preaching of the word. The God who has elected his people has also ordained the means of their salvation. As Paul was on mission, so we are on mission. Jesus gave this mission in Matthew 28 right before he ascended. And he said to his disciples, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore," this is remembering Jesus Christ, right? Risen from the dead, offspring of David, the ruling, reigning king, the promised one to come, Jesus, all authority in heaven. "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age." Man, so much promised in there. So much said in there. We are to go. Christ has put us on a mission. This is part of making known the glory of God, all of life, to the delight and satisfaction of all people. Making Christ known, calling them to repentance, making disciples. How does this happen? Through the preaching of the word. This is what Paul says in Romans 10. "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent?" Church, we are sent. Jesus says, go. We are to preach the word. And Paul finishes that section by saying, "Faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of God. The word of God is not bound. We are to preach it. We are to live out a life of gospel commitment." And Paul finishes this section here, I think, trying to process through what is he saying here? Salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. And I think what Paul is trying to help us to see is that we need to live life in light of eternity. We need to not lose sight of the fact that eternity is coming. The people that we interact with, interface with, are eternal souls. They will either live resurrected life with God, with eternal life, or they will spend eternity separated from God, suffering torment under his wrath. So easy to forget eternity's coming because we get busy in a day-to-day life. There's a lot of stuff going on in our lives. I think Paul is keen to this because he's coming to the end. He has endured by the power of Christ, but he's looking forward to the reality of the promised rewards. And I think he wants Timothy to remember, don't lose sight of that reality. There is eternal life coming, and there is eternal wrath coming. Remember Jesus Christ. Remember the true realities. Let us remember that the word of God is not bound. Let us endure everything for the sake of God's elect, preaching and living out the gospel with joy. I know this is getting long. I'm just going to ask you to hang with me here and try to make through this portion. This isn't just a cast off. Oh, Paul just decided to throw out a little saying here. This undergirds everything that Paul is saying, this trustworthy saying. He begins this section of scripture focused on Christ. Remember Jesus. It undergirds everything in how we live, in the way that we remember Jesus. And he ends this section of scripture with this trustworthy saying that's focused on the faithfulness of Christ. In verses 11 through 13, we see Christ is the true and faithful one. The saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Paul gives us this trustworthy statement to undergird everything that he's just said, laying out promises and warnings. Paul is stressing that how we live matters. This is exactly what Pastor Mark has been preaching through in 1 John. This is what John has been saying. It's not just this spiritual connection that we have with God. How we live matters because it reveals our true nature. Our actions reveal our nature. They reveal our true loves and what we place our trust in. Church, we would do well to take these seriously. Paul enters into this trustworthy saying with the first two lines are promises. Promises to hold on to, right? If we have died with him, we will also live with him. This first part is descriptive language referring to a past action. This is the reality of the work of what Christ has done through his life, death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. We are now justified by faith because of what Christ has done. This is what Paul writes in Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. I have died with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. This is describing what Christ has done. If we have died with him, if Christ has done this work in bringing us out of darkness into marvelous light, we will also live with him. We are new creations in Christ. The old is gone and dead. The new has come, 2 Corinthians 5:17. What we need to take note of is there is a reality. We have life with Christ now. This is what Paul unpacks throughout his letter, right? Be strengthened by the grace of Christ. You need that now. If we're going to suffer for the gospel's sake, we need the empowering work of the Spirit and Christ's grace to be faithful and obedient, right? But Paul's point in this saying is, again, he wants us to think about the promises of eternity coming, Yes, rely on the grace of Christ now. You absolutely need it. But don't forget, here is a promise that's coming. This ties into his very first statement. Remember Jesus, risen from the dead. If we have died with him, we will live with him. This is a future promise. He goes on to say, if we endure, we will also reign with him. Endurance is also empowered by Christ. This is what we've been talking about through this whole message. 2 Timothy 2:1, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ. This goes all the way back to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 7. God has given us not a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power, love, and self-control. We need to look to and fan that into flame because we absolutely need it. Without that, we are doomed. This is what James says in chapter 1, verse 12. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. This is very much in line with what Paul is saying. If we endure, we will also reign with him. James is not giving us an if-then clause. He's not saying, if you remain faithful, then you will receive the crown of life. This is an indicative. This is a reality, and it is in the present tense. It means that there is current action that will continue. How does that come? Because Christ has given us new life. It's not because you and I are going to be diligent enough. It's because we recognize he's changed our nature. This is what James is talking about. The man who remains steadfast, blessed is the man who remains steadfast, for when, not if when, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life. This is the exact same promise that Paul is giving in this trustworthy saying. If we endure, we will also reign. Why? Because the reality of Christ in us is true. This is what we've talked about in the doctrines of grace. This is... We will persevere because Christ has made us new in Christ, not because you and I are so diligent to be obedient. We look to Christ, we remember Jesus Christ, and we act accordingly by his grace. Again, this is a future promise, right? This idea that James uses in remain steadfast is the same word that Paul uses in endure. We will also reign with him. Here is the future promise that ties into what Paul said in remembering Jesus Christ, the offspring of David. We will reign with him because he is the forever king. Now, just like we said in that first line, Paul says we reign with Christ now. But again, in the same way, Paul is trying to get Timothy to remember there is future promises coming. You will reign in eternity. This is what Revelation 22, verses 1 through 5, this is John's recounting of the vision of the eternal state. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Through the middle of the street of the city, also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruits, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. Man, is that not an awesome picture? This river of God flowing, the tree of life, nothing accursed will be here. God, through his glory, will be the bright shiningness. We have no need for sun. And he finishes by saying, we will reign forever and ever. Church, there is a promise that we will share in the royal office of God for eternity. What an amazing thing to think about. We need to live in the light of eternity. This is what's coming. But Paul also gives lines of warning. I think we need to understand that, church, this is in the context of church. Right? We can say, well, yeah, the people of the world are going to deny Jesus Christ. They're going to be faithless people. Paul is talking to people in the church. that have walked with God's people, that have embraced in some form or fashion this reality of truth in church. This is the context of this warning. If we deny him, he also will deny us. This is exactly what Jesus said in Matthew 10. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. This comes out of the context that Jesus is saying suffering will come. You walk in truth, you follow me, suffering will come. Do not fear man, fear God. And then he says this statement. The reality is that some who proclaim to be followers of Christ will ultimately deny. Not because they've lost their salvation, because they never had it. And their true nature is being revealed. If we deny him, he will deny us. The point that needs to be pressed home is, how do we live? Is our life bearing fruit with keeping repentance and faith? We need to take these warnings seriously. I think it's important to maybe just briefly highlight Peter, right? Peter denied Jesus 3 times. So how does this factor into what Peter did? And I think reading Luke's gospel is helpful. In Luke chapter 22, verses 31, Jesus says, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." And Peter says, "Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death." And Jesus said, "I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny 3 times that you know me." This is that same word, to disassociate, to disown Jesus Christ. But here's the distinction, right? Jesus predicted Peter's denial. But what he also predicted is Peter's repentance. Jesus is keeping Peter. This is the reality. "But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen the brothers." Peter was repentant. He turned. He ultimately belonged to Jesus Christ. What we're talking about here in denial is the reality of Christ in you is not true. You can pretend for a while, but the reality of your nature will manifest, and you will deny Christ if you are not in Christ. He goes on to say, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. It's slightly unexpected, right? If we're going to follow this pattern of this trustworthy saying, you would think that he will be faithless. But that's not true. So how do we understand this? I think we need to understand these warnings together. Faithlessness is to not trust in or rely on Jesus. Again, this is a present tense. This is an action in process that continues. It's not an act or moment of weakness. This is a characterization of faithlessness. Tying these warnings together then, those who will deny Jesus have lived a faithless life. It is their nature, and it comes out. So, whom or what does Jesus remain faithful to? We understand this by Paul's finishing statement, "For he cannot deny himself." Now, this form of deny that Paul uses in this portion means to declare untrue or to contradict, slightly different than to disown or disassociate with. Christ cannot contradict himself. He cannot be untrue to his nature and his character. Numbers 23:19, "God is not man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not fulfill it? Yes, and amen. God is the unchangeable, eternal God. He cannot contradict himself. Therefore, Jesus is faithful to his character and his nature, for he cannot deny himself. If we're faithless, that doesn't change who God is. And in reality, what this means is that Christ's faithfulness to the faithless is that he pours out his judgment and wrath upon them. That is his nature and character. He will remain true. Christ's faithfulness to his own people is to his promises of eternal blessing and resurrected life. He remains faithful to his nature and his character. God is consistent in his character, carrying out his threats as well as his promises. We need to take that seriously. How are we living? What does our life manifest in fruitfulness? Are we kidding ourselves? Are we deceived? We need to be thoughtful about that and take this seriously. We need to search our hearts. We need to assess our lives. Christ is all. Remember Christ and live accordingly. Church, we are on a mission to preach the gospel. We should have hearts that are willing to endure everything for the sake of God's elect. Man, that is a tall order. Remember Christ. He's victorious. He's sufficient. He will strengthen you according to his grace. We are to rejoice in the unbounded power and effectual nature of God's word. Man, God's word is living, it's active, it's sharper than any two-edged sword, able to bring division to soul and spirit. It discerns the thoughts and intentions of the heart. God's word does not go out void, but it accomplishes that which he purposes for it. This is our God. Remember Jesus Christ. Remember his power. Remember what he does, what he has done. He's risen. He's ruling and reigning. And we are to understand and live life in the light of eternity. We are eternal souls, and the people that we interact with are eternal souls. Where are they going? Do we care? Are we preaching the gospel? Do we really believe that faith comes from hearing the word of Christ? May we not be deceived into thinking, well, I'm just going to live a good life and hopefully somebody will ask me sometime. Paul says in Romans 10, preach the word. How will they believe if they don't hear? Jesus says, go, preach the word. May we remember Christ and all he is, in his faithfulness, in his might, in his power, and may we live accordingly. Some questions to consider. In what ways are you remembering Jesus, the victorious King, and living life accordingly? How would you assess that in your own heart and life? How do you respond in circumstances of suffering? Are you thoughtful about living out and preaching the gospel, or do you turn inward and self-protect? How do you see Christ and the Apostle Paul as examples of suffering that you are to follow? I think it's easy to think, well, that's Jesus and that's Paul. That should be expected, but that's not me. This is what God has called us to. This is what God will empower us to. In what ways does God need to help you believe in his powerful and effective word? And then lastly, how does God need to help you live life more thoughtfully and intentionally, considering eternity? Let's pray. God, we thank you for today. We thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you for the faithfulness of the Apostle Paul. God, we want to live lives that magnify your name. We thank you for your promise of your presence and your power to be with us. We thank you for the reminder that your word is never bound. May we rejoice in the midst of suffering and affliction, knowing that, God, you are accomplishing your plan and your purpose in and through us throughout generations and ages. God, may we be a joyful and thankful people looking to Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith. We need you, God. May we be strengthened in the grace of Christ to walk in obedience, to shine the light of the gospel, to bring the kingdom for your name's sake and for your glory. We pray all these things in Jesus' name.